As we prepare our hearts for our time in God's Word today, let us just hear these words from Psalm 126. When the Lord brought back the captives to Zion, we were like men who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. That it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him. You know, in our lives, we have times of discontent, we have times of distress, we have times of difficulty, we have times of sorrow, we have times of grief, and we have times of uncertainty. And I'm sure many of you here today are feeling that we are in one of those times right now. Whatever that is that I've just described, you will probably find yourself there right now, especially in light of all the things that are swirling around us on the national and international fronts these days. A lot of troubling things that can capture our minds, can capture our hearts, and cause us to really feel like we're in distress. And so today, as before we get into our time of studying God's Word today, let us just take a few moments just to settle our hearts in God's presence. Let us just put out all the distractions, any noises, or anything else that might be hindering us from really just focusing our thoughts today. The noise of all the things around us in the world. And let's just come into God's presence today and meet with him in quietness and stillness of our heart and seek his peace. That peace of God which transcends all understanding, which is the peace of God himself. May it reside in our hearts right now as we prepare to hear him speak to us. Let's take a few moments of silent prayer right now. Lord God, we thank you that, as we have been singing about it this morning, Lord, that you are the God who is high and lifted up. You are the God who is on the throne. You are the God who knows all about us. You're the God who redeems us, who fills us with your good things. And so, Lord, as we come to you today, we thank you for this time that we've been able just to share our hearts before you, letting go of all the things that have hindered us this past week, all the things that have overwhelmed us from the world around us, whether it be political, whether it be economic, whether it be just the day-to-day struggles of relationships with other people, or, Lord, whether it be things relating to our own health and well-being. Lord, we just thank you that we can come to you and know that you are God alone, that you come near us, you draw near to us when we are weak, you are strong when we are in need. You are the one who has promised to provide for us everything we need for life and for godliness. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the way that you are here with us, that you are the Lord of this church, that you are the one that walks among this lampstand. You are the one who has poured out your life for us, as we will celebrate this morning and as we remember you and in this time of communion together today. Lord, we thank you that you are the God who saves us. Saves us from all the harms and the dangers around us, but saves us from ourselves as well and from our own our own desires, that, Lord, you have given us the resource of your Holy Spirit to live in us and to strengthen us and empower us to be able to follow you in your ways and your truth, and to live as agents of grace and peace and love in this world. It's all because of your Holy Spirit presence that is in us. And so we welcome you, Holy Spirit, today to move among us now, enlivening our minds, awakening our hearts to be able to hear you speak to us as only you can. That still small voice that comes to us and nudges us towards a life of rightness and fulfillment and obedience to your ways and your truth, O God. So Holy Spirit, open the eyes of our hearts today that we might be able to see you. Open our ears, Lord, that we might be able to hear you. Hear you speak to our hearts through this word as we study it together today. And as we share around the tables, Lord, our thoughts in response. And so, Lord, guide us into this time, we pray. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we welcome you to speak to us as only you can. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. During the last Sunday service in 2024, I introduced this theme for this year. Our new theme for this year, Be Thou My Vision. And I mentioned at the time that we would be taking the first Sunday of each month this year to focus our thoughts around Isaiah and his grand and great vision that he was given by God to speak in terms of the prophecies that were given to him through that vision, to speak to God's people and to the nations around Israel. And that this vision, we would look at this vision as instruction to us as to how to keep ourselves focused on the mission and the vision that God has given to us as a church community. And so that's where we're going to start, or we're going to continue today. You know, as I was reflecting on this, the message for today, I couldn't help but think about where Isaiah was when he had his vision of God high and lifted up in the temple of heaven. When he had this vision, it was times were changing. It was there had been a change in government with the death of King Uzziah. There was fear of instability as a nation, as there were threats of foreign invasion. There were threats of economic hardship. There was a real spiritual decline taking place in the nation. It was very troubling times. Kind of sounds like the newspaper or the internet today, right? All the headlines that are on today. Troubled times were ahead. And in those troubled times, Isaiah was given this vision of God high and lifted up above all the troubles, seated on the throne, and with his robe, the robe of his presence, filling the temple in heaven, and it spilling over onto earth where Isaiah was. And all the eyes in heaven were fixed on God, acknowledging his holiness and majesty. And when Isaiah saw this vision of who God was, something interesting happened. He saw himself for who he was. He became aware of his falling short condition and that of the world around him. He saw things as they were. And he fell down in humble repentance before God. And in response, God sent one of the seraphim with a coal from the eternal altar in heaven. And that, you know, if we know the full story, so that eternal altar in heaven is the place where Christ's sacrifice for the sins of the world was poured out before the foundation of the earth. So this is the eternal altar in heaven where Christ's sacrifice, his eternal sacrifice, was made. And it's the place of cleansing and forgiveness. And this is what brings Isaiah his forgiveness, a cleansing, a clean slate in preparation for this new mission for which he was being called. And that's so much like us as well. We cannot enter into the mission that God has for us unless God himself has forgiven us and cleansed us, and we have dedicated ourselves to be his people. We've opened ourselves up to say, here am I, God. Send me, like Isaiah. And then God gave him that mission to proclaim the truth about God and to deliver God's message to God's people and to anyone and everyone who would listen for as long as it takes. You know, he asked God when he saw that vision and he was given that mission, he said, how long do you want me to do this? Until everything I have told you is fulfilled. Continue to be my witness to anyone and everyone who would listen for as long as it takes, no matter what the cost. And so this was the first message. This was what we laid out last time. And this first message, I must say, this first message left me with a question to ponder. And I hope it left you with a question to ponder if you were here then. But if not, then this is the question that we need to ponder today as we move into this next message on the prophecy of Isaiah, his vision that he had. Here's the question. When we find ourselves going through difficult times, as individuals or as a church community, how do we see ourselves? How do we see ourselves? And not only that, but how do we see God in those difficult times, those challenging times? And not only that, but how do we view our future? When we go through all of these different times, as a community of faith and as individual believers, how do we view ourselves? How do we see God? How do we view our future? You know, as the video we just watched earlier indicates, the people of Israel went through some very troubling times, up to and including the exile, where Jerusalem was overtaken and everybody was taken into captivity. There was a massive exodus from the land that God had promised to his people. It was an extremely difficult time. That's why I wanted to make sure that we had that video this morning, just kind of reminding us of, you know, the whole flow of Isaiah from chapter 1 to 39, because those chapters, we get the full-blown troubles that Israel was facing. All the challenges, all the difficulties, all the desolation that they were feeling. And then something shifts. And after years of exile, God promises to bring back his people. And Isaiah prophesies about that in chapter 40 and following. And so we're going to leave all of the desolation there. You know, we're not going to focus on the desolation because Isaiah preached or prophesied a message of hope for God's people from chapter 40 onward. And today we're going to look at one of the chapters, and then move forward in that line of hope for God's people. We're going to start at Isaiah chapter 54. I've chosen that because in chapter 54, the people of Israel are given a word of hope. Hope and restoration regarding their return from exile in Babylon. And it's in this chapter, chapter 54 of Isaiah, that they are invited to see themselves the way God sees them, and to see God in a new and intimate way, and to taste and see the glorious future that God has prepared for them. And I really think, you know, that the words of Charles Spurgeon here really encouraged me as I discovered them this week around this whole chapter, because this is what Spurgeon says, you know, in terms of application. How is this going to be applicable to us? Well, this is what he says: try and suck all the sweetness that you can out of this chapter while we read it, while we study it. The personal application of the promises to the heart by the Holy Spirit is that which is wanted here. The honey of Jonathan's wood never enlightened his eyes until he dipped the point of his spear into the honey and tasted it. Try to do the same, he says. This chapter is the wood wherein every bough doth drip with honey. Sip, taste, and be satisfied. Wow, when I read that, I thought, I got to read this chapter. if Charles Spurgeon is saying it's like that picture of when Jonathan was weary in battle, and he took his spear and he dipped it into that honeycomb and then tasted it, and all of a sudden his eyes were open and his heart, he was in, you know, alive. And if that's what this chapter is like, was like for, you know, liken it to Jonathan. Wow, I want to see what's in here. And so let's hear. Let's hear what the Lord says to his people through the prophet Isaiah in this chapter 54. For the Lord, in this chapter, the Lord speaks to Israel as if he's speaking to his wife. His wife. Very intimate, very comforting word of God, Israel's husband, a word of restoration from and a promise to move them from desolation to consolation as they put their trust in him. So this is what Isaiah 54, verses 1 and 3 says. Sing, barren woman, you who never bore a child, burst into song, shout for joy, you who were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. For you will be spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in your desolate in their desolate cities. You know, while the people of Israel were in exile, they had been in a place of desolation. You know, when everything is against you, when everything is falling apart, when it seems like you're shrinking as a nation, or even as a congregation, when we feel all the pressures coming to bear on us economically, all the other things, transitions going on all around us, it's a time of desolation. It's a time of despair. It's a time of discouragement. And that's what Israel was experiencing at that time. And as Isaiah prophesies to Israel, God is speaking to Israel and saying that captive Israel was like a barren woman. The Babylonian exile was a time of shame and captivity. And it meant more than oppression for Israel. It meant shame and disgrace and humiliation. As a nation, they had been brought low because of their hardened hearts and their disobedience towards God. And he likens how they were, all the desolation that they were feeling, he likens that to that of a barren woman. You know, in Israel, in ancient Israel, women who were barren felt all kinds of pressure, all kinds of discouragement, frustration with not being able to provide an offspring for their husband. It was a time of extreme desolation. They felt shame, disgrace, and humiliation. Because there was so much of a pressure put on women in those days, not just in Israel, but in the ancient world, for women to bear children, because that was the legacy. That was how the nation or families, you know, were able to continue to propagate their legacy. And if a woman couldn't do that, then that was a grounds for divorce. You can't produce. That's shame. God has turned his back on you. And that's how the Israelites were feeling. But in this passage, God promises a glorious release from captivity, from the shame, from the disgrace, from the humiliation. God promises that He will bring, that the barren woman will be able to sing, because greater are the children of the barren woman than the children of the married woman. And what does all that mean? It means that God is going to bring about a miraculous conception on the part of the woman, and there is going to be an increase in the family of God. And God will once again look with favor on his people and bless them with an abundance of new life, new birth, and growth again. You know what? What's really interesting is, you know, if you take what Isaiah is saying here to the people of Israel who are coming out of captivity And you bring it forward to what the Apostle Paul speaks about, of the new birth, of the children of God under the new covenant. This was a prophetic word that God spoke to Isaiah, not just for the people coming out of exile, Israel, but for the church. For you and for me who would come to faith in Jesus Christ. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 27, the Apostle Paul speaking about the the church, the explosive growth of the church, the new birth that is there for you and for me into a living faith in Jesus Christ. He talks about this passage. He goes back and he quotes this passage. He captures the intent of the phrase that the more are the children of the barren woman, indicating that the children of the new covenant would outnumber the children of the old covenant. And that God would do a new thing, and that he would pour out his grace upon you and me as those who would become children of God. But for Israel, what he was saying here was that the curse and the shame of barrenness would be so completely broken, and Israel would be so fruitful that they would have to expand their living space. This would be of a particular comfort to those who were returning Babylonian exiles, those from Israel who were returning, who felt themselves to be small in number and weak. This promise would give them strength and hope for the future. You know, this is how God works. Through times of desolation, when we feel like we're the smallest, when we feel like we're the most helpless, when we feel like we're not being productive and we're not producing fruit for God's kingdom, that's entirely when God himself comes to us with these words of encouragement and words of comfort and says, church, know that I have promised that I will take you from desolation to consolation, and I will be Lord. I will be the one that helps to expand your boundaries. I am the one. Trust me and know that I am the God who speaks to you. I am God alone. And so as the Lord continues to speak to his people Israel, a word of comfort and restoration, Israel, or Isaiah 54, verses 4 to 8, holds out to us the promise of a widow being rescued from her reproach. So he's promising to move us from that place, God's people, from the place of reproach to the place of redemption. From the place of hostility to the place of redeeming love. In Isaiah 54, verses 4 to 8, he says this, do not be afraid, you will not be put to shame. Do not fear disgrace, you will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood. For your Maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. The Lord will call you back as if you were a wife deserted and distressed in spirit, a wife who married young, only to be rejected, says the Lord. You know, just as God compared the disgrace of Israel to the shame of barrenness, now he compares their humiliation to the reproach of widowhood. And here again, the Lord promises to rescue Israel from his shame, from its shame. You know, in ancient Israel, widows were also very vulnerable in ancient times. And they needed protection and care for a woman who was widowed, was often left needing support. They didn't have any inheritance. Once their husband was dead, or once their husband died, they were very vulnerable, because the property rights were given to the male heirs in the family. And so widows were in distress. They felt like they were abandoned. And sometimes we also have those feelings today. And in that time, Isaiah speaks to Israel, and he prophesies to them that God has not abandoned you as his people. If you feel like you're a widow, Israel, listen and know this: God himself is your husband. God is the one who was promised to stand in place and be your husband, to be your security, to be your source, to be the one who saves you, redeems you. He is your maker, your husband. He is the Lord Almighty, is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all nations, and he is your kinsman Redeemer. And he is your husband. And you know, if we that takes us back to the story of Boaz and Ruth, if you remember that story in the Old Testament, where Naomi had left Israel and had gone to Moab and had married married off her sons, and her sons, one of their daughters was Ruth, and for whatever reason, all of their husbands died. And so when Naomi was coming back to Israel, and you know, her daughter-in-law, Ruth, decided to come along with her. But she needed to find a husband. And Boaz was the nearest relative. And so Boaz saw her, took pity on her, took her under his care, and became her kinsman Redeemer, her husband. Took her as his wife. That's a very vivid picture of God himself taking on that place of protection and care and love for his people. And so Isaiah prophesies and says, not only does God supply a husband here, but a great one himself. The promise of redemption finds its ultimate fulfillment in God becoming Israel's husband. And the ultimate fulfillment for us, that we know the fullness of the story in the New Testament, is that God himself has become the husband to his church. His church has become the bride of Christ. The ultimate fulfillment of this promise from Isaiah is that Jesus Christ has come, and as he came to make his bride ready for the wedding of the Lamb. And he laid down his life, and he gave us white and pure clothes to wear, righteousness, the righteousness of God to wear, and so that we could come with him, we could come together with him at the wedding of the Lamb of God. You know, the book of Revelation reveals that, you know, that the church has been bought by the blood of Christ, and that we have become the new Jerusalem, the glorious picture of the intimate future promised for God's people as God lives with us. Jesus lives with us for all eternity, lives with us as the redeemed of the Lord, his people. So what do we do then with you know, Isaiah's picture of God being angry with his people? You know, that's all chapter 1 to 39 of Isaiah is talks about God's anger and his reproach, you know, that people have become a reproach to God because of their sinfulness. Well, Isaiah tells us that God, as a great husband, not only because of his promise to stand with Israel, but because of his kindness and mercy in response to Israel's unfaithfulness. In Isaiah 54, verses 7 to 8, we read this. Isaiah explains to Israel the purpose of God's momentary anger and its impact on them. He says, "For a brief moment I abandoned you, but with deep compassion I will bring you back. In a surge of anger I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer." You know, if we were to read the first 39 chapters of Isaiah, we would get the full picture of why God allowed his people to go into exile because of the hardness of their hearts and their disobedience, their falling shortness, their rebellion, and their sin. But what we have here is we have God saying that he never completely forsook Israel. Yet he recognized that Israel felt abandoned. How many times have we ever felt that God has abandoned us? Because we go through those times of difficulty. We go through those times of trouble. We go through those times of challenge. And somehow we feel that God, oh God, why have you forsaken me? Sometimes we feel that way. And what Isaiah says here is that God said for a moment, he says to Israel, I allowed you to feel that I have abandoned and forsaken you. But this is the truth. The feelings of abandonment and being forsaken in this passage is in the present tense. In the moment. But the great mercies of God, which God has shown to his people, says Isaiah, are in the future tense. We may feel that sense of abandonment or feel like, wow, what's going on here, God? Why are we going backwards? Why are we feeling like we're declining again? Why are we feeling these things? But we feel those in the moment, but the mercies of God are promised for us to keep going and going and going on into the future. We may feel forsaken in the moment, but God will bring a great consolation as we trust him into the future. And so notice the contrast between the moment of feeling forsaken and the everlasting nature of the kindness that will come for us as we put our trust in God's faithfulness. You know, when we feel tired and forsaken, we should recognize that it is for just a moment. It's momentary. And that the everlasting blessings of God will certainly come. He's promised it. And how do we know that? Because we know that God's promises are irrevocable. What he says, he will do. And we see this in Isaiah chapter 54, verses 9 to 17, where God moves from anger to love towards his people. Listen to what Isaiah says. To me, this is like the days of Noah, when I swore that the waters of Noah would never again cover the earth. So now I have sworn not to be angry with you, never to rebuke you again. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, for my covenant of peace, or nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. You know, just as God promised that the flood waters of Noah in Noah's day would not cover the earth forever, so God has promised that his anger would recede from Israel. God would put away his anger from his people. God's kindness and his covenant of peace would endure forever. And what is this a picture of? It's a picture, a vivid picture of how, you know, in the days of Noah, when the floodwaters receded, the mountains remained. But even if the mountains had been removed, God says, even if the mountains and the hills were removed, my kindness towards my people will never depart. The kindness of the Lord is more certain than the mountains and the hills, and his covenant of peace is sure and secure. You know, what does all that mean to us today? You know, sometimes we get fixated on all the things that are not working right, or things that are falling off of our life, or the things that we're having to let go of. You know, the floodwaters have come, and now that have just washed everything away, but we often forget that even in those times when things are lost or things are removed, oh, God is kind, God is gracious, God is merciful to us, and his kindness endures forever, and we can rest in his peace. Because he has made an everlasting covenant of peace with us that we will be sure, that is sure and secure. As Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 26 to 28 says, when he says, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant. I will establish them and increase their numbers. I will put my sanctuary among them forever. My dwelling place will be with them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Then the nation will know that nations will know that I am the Lord who makes Israel holy when my sanctuary is among them forever. Wow, what a redemptive promise, a word of consolation to us as God's people, a word of consolation and peace. And this is for us today, too, because, you know, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 to 22 says this, for he himself, Jesus, is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his own flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace in one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord, and in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. The fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy right there. What a beautiful fulfillment of the promises made through Isaiah and Ezekiel regarding God's covenant of peace that comes to you and to me today. But what did all this mean for God's people who were returning from their time of desolation, humiliation, with the feelings of abandonment and affliction. What does it mean? What did it mean for them? What does it mean for us? Well, we see it more clearly in this last section of Isaiah 54, where he declares, the Lord declares for them a promise of great safety and security as they leave behind their desolation, humiliation, affliction, and move into his great consolation, the promise of his safety and security. His great safety and security. This is what he says in Isaiah 54, 11 to 17. Afflicted city, lashed by storms and not comforted, I will rebuild you with stones of turquoise, your foundations with lapis lazuli. I will make your battlements of rubies, your gates of sparkling jewels, and all your walls of precious stones. All your children will be taught by the Lord, the great, and great will be their peace. In righteousness you will be established. Tyranny will be far from you, and you will have nothing to fear. Terror will be removed. It will not come near you. Anyone who does attack you, it will not be my doing. Whoever attacks you will surrender to you. See, it is I who created the blacksmith who fans the coals into flame and forges a weapon fit for its work. And it is I who have created the destroyer to wreak havoc. No weapon forged against you will prevail, and you will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and this is your vindication from me, declares the Lord. What a beautiful word of promise, of security and safety from the Lord. This word of reassurance that God cares deeply for those who are afflicted, tossed about in life, and are not able to find comfort in this difficult time of life. He cares about the ones who are not comforted. Anybody feel uncomforted today? Well, God cares about you. You know, when someone is in this place, afflicted, tossed, and not comforted, it's easy for us to begin to believe that God doesn't care about us. But the truth is, he does care. And he gives his precious promises to give us strength, security, safety. Did you notice the promises that God made? You notice the promises God made to his people in this last section here? Well, there were three promises, the three P promises of his blessing for his people. Promise number one, I will give you prosperity. Now, I'm not talking about prosperity gospel here, okay? You know, name it, claim it. No, that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about here is the prosperity that God promises. When he says, I will rebuild your city. I will rebuild your nation. I will rebuild it. And I will rebuild it with precious stones. All the precious stones that are so valuable. I think that's people. You know what? You know, when we look at the New Jerusalem coming down in heaven, out of heaven in Revelation, he's talking about the foundations of the city. And he talks about them as jewels, crown jewels in the city. And those foundations are the apostles, those foundations are the prophet. Those foundations are people. God will prosper us with expand all through this. He's talking about the expanding of Israel, of the people of God. Prosperity. You know, the other thing I've learned about prosperity is it's not the prosperity isn't just because you have a huge, huge bank account. If you want to put it in the financial realm, prosperity is not because you're filthy rich. Oh, you're prosperous. No, prosperity is having what you need when you need it. Because God has provided it for you. That's prosperity. That's the prosperity that God speaks about. That's the prosperity he's calling his people to trust him for. I will prosper you in the land that I'm bringing you to, bringing you back to. I've promised it. I will rebuild your city. I will rebuild your church. I will do it because I am the one who will prosper you. And not only that, he says, you know, I will give you peace. I will give you peace. You know, when we go through troubled times, when we go through a decline, when we see like that, we feel like we're in exile, it has an effect on us. And we're not at peace. And you know who else is not at peace? Our children are not at peace. And he says, I will bring peace to your children. And I will teach them. They will be taught by the Lord. Your children. I will bring your children back. Look around you today. Look around. I want you to look around in this building right now, in this sanctuary right now. How many children are here? Not many. And that is, we feel like when we're in exile, or when we feel like we're in decline as a church, where do we notice it the first? We notice it in the children, that children are in distress. The children aren't here. But God says, I will teach. I will bring peace to your children. I will bring your children back and settle them in the land that I'm promising you. And I will teach them. Oh, wouldn't that be glorious? Wouldn't that be a glorious future for this church? To see the Sunday school filled again. But you know what? We're seeing it happen, even though we don't see the result right here, right now. Every week we have 28 children in this building from Monday to Friday. They're being taught by the principles of the Lord. They're being taught by godly teachers. And we are making that happen. That's part of our mission. God is bringing back the children. And some of those children who don't know Jesus and whose families don't know Jesus are beginning to waken up. And their families are starting to go to church. May not be here yet. But who knows? When there are 42 families that are here next year, some of them might find their way to us. I don't know. But God says to his people Israel, I will bring peace to your children. And I will teach them. I just have to believe that that's part of that promise is coming to us today too. And then finally he says protection. Protection. I will protect you as my people. For no weapon formed against you will prosper or prevail. No slander of the tongue will hurt you. This is my vindication that I promise you. I will vindicate you, says the Lord. You know, when we go through times where we feel like we're desolate or declining, and you know, there's all kinds of things that are said about us or the people of Israel, God says, the Lord will not, this was a commentator said this, you know, the Lord will not allow the weapons formed against his servants to prosper. Sometimes this means the Lord takes the weapons out of the hand of the enemy of his servants. Sometimes it means that God allows the weapons to strike, but brings a greater good out of it than the pain of immediate blows. In allowing this, God will not allow the weapon to prosper, but transforms the violent sword into a trowel for building his kingdom. You know, sometimes when we feel like we're under attack, we feel like we're you know, under that spiritual warfare, whatever, it just feels like we're in a losing position. But God is the one who says those weapons that were formed against you will not prosper. And he says even that about slander of the tongue. Charles Spurgeon adds this word about the tongue that is raised against God. He says this: Satan leaves no stone unturned against the church of God. He uses not simply the hand, but what is often a sharper weapon, the tongue. We can bear a blow sometimes, but we cannot endure an insult. There is a great power in the tongue. We can raise from a blow which smote us to the ground, but we cannot see so easily recover from slander that lays the character low. Yet we can trust in the Lord's triumph. The more accusers, the more acquittals. The more slander, the more honor. So the enemy may slander us as much as he pleases, but God will prevail. God will vindicate his servant Israel. God will vindicate his faithful ones, and God will comfort, redeem, and restore his people as they put their trust in him. This morning, we come back to that first question, okay? And we're just going to take I'm going to give you a few moments now to reflect on this at the tables. I know I've given you a lot. It's been like a fire. I'm sorry if it's been like a fire hose today. It's just, this was a message that I really feel that God needed to have spoken today to us as a church. Because we've been in a time of desolation. We are in a time of desolation. But God has promised a time of consolation that's coming. And we just need to be faithful to what God is up to. And don't yield to the weapons that have been that are raging against us right now. Whatever they may be. Because this is the reality. So when we find ourselves, or when you find yourself going through difficult times, how do you see yourself? As desolate or abundant? How do you see God? As hostile or redemptive? And how do you view the future? Full of affliction or secure in God's provision and protection? Take a few minutes right now at your tables just to process this. We're going to take, 5 to 10 minutes to do this morning. Just have a little conversation with the people around you. How do you see yourself? How do you see God? How do you view the future? Choose one of those or talk about all of them. Just go. I know that many of you would probably have more to share, but let's just close our time together, time of reflection in a word of prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the many precious promises that you've given to us from your word, especially today as we reflected on these things from the prophecy of Isaiah concerning this great vision that you gave to him of you high and lifted up, the one who is in control of all things, even in the times of most difficulty and struggle. You're the one that brings us through those times and brings us into that glorious future that you have for us. And so, Lord, we just pray today that as we come now around this table, Lord, that we would be able to turn our hearts and our minds back to you in a way that just helps us to really see you for who you are in the bread and in the cup, that you have poured out your great love for us through the sacrifice that Christ gave on the cross for us. And so, Lord, we just praise you and thank you for the way that you lead us into an understanding of your word that really speaks to us, words of consolation and hope. And so, Lord, we give all these things to you now in the name of Jesus. Amen.